Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 268. And last time we were talking about the Apostle Paul as he was preaching to the congregations and to the brethren all over the place. Basically, a man that has been raised on the law of God, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, you know, raised at the feet of Gamaliel, and then knew the Torah by heart from beginning until the end. And so obviously, whenever he speaks, the Holy Spirit is able to use all that information that is in his mind, in his heart, and his memory, and to illuminate many points about the truth, about the nature of God, about the plan of salvation. And so here, Paul has an awful lot of information that he can use, and basically all those who study the law of God are, in essence, impregnated very, very, heavily, so to speak, saturated like the soil with all these ingredients of the knowledge of God, of the law of God, of the mind of God, of the nature and character. And then they're able, like the Apostle Paul, many others, to turn it around and teach the people of God. And that's in essence what Paul and all the others have done with the knowledge of the law, and oftentimes reading this law, and then after that, writing to the brethren, or having it in their mind all the time, or when they went to preach, they didn't have to prepare notes. And that was not the custom. They knew the law of God, and they went and preached, and the Holy Spirit was inspiring them. A lot of people today don't function that way, because the law of God is not in their mind. It's not written in their hearts. And so they have to sit down and fabricate, or whatever it may be, put together a lesson, or a sermon, a sermonette, whatever it may be, in an artificial manner. And then they are in control of it. The Holy Spirit is not in control of it. But when the law of God is in your heart, in your mind, you don't need to sit down and then create, this artificial speech or sermon or sermon, whatever it may be. You have it in your mind and heart, and then you go there, you open your mouth, and the Holy Spirit would speak through you. That's exactly what Christ told his disciples. You don't need, to prepare what you shall say, But my Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, are going to speak through you. Well, that cannot be done unless the law of God is written in the heart and the minds of those who are going to speak in the name of God. And unfortunately, you see that the overwhelming majority of the spiritual leaders are not in that category. And so what comes out of their mouth is oftentimes their own mind, their own ideas, their own concepts, their own opinions, mixed with scriptures here and there. And there is a measure of inspiration there also by the Holy Spirit. But much of it is from the heart and the mind of men, unfortunately, not as flowing as it should be. And so the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles, as they were writing letters, as they were speaking, as they were preaching, as they were coming to the temple, they were not coming with notes. Everything was natural. And whatever they spoke, based on that, with the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, became known what we call today as the New Testament, or people have begun to call later on as the New Testament. They did not think that this is what they were doing. They knew that they were preaching from the law of God, from Exodus, and Genesis, and Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and so forth, and the Psalms, and the writings, and the prophets. That's why they always use that statement, as it is written. Everybody knew, because everybody else knew the law of God, and the prophets, and the Psalms. And so there was no need on the part of either one of them to go through this artificial preparation that we go through today. And so, basically, that's how the New Testament came to be written, and all the writings that you find there. And so this is here what we read, what Moses is doing, and what the apostles later on would read, what David, would meditate on day and night, And that's how many of the Psalms that were written also, they were basically based, a lot of them, on what happened to the children of Israel. That was already written in their hearts and their minds. And that's how God, as you said, when he makes a new covenant, he's going to write his laws. Everything that is inspired in the minds and the hearts of his people. So there would be no need to tell people, know the Lord, do you know the Lord? And go through this artificial presentation, for all shall know him from the greatest to the least. And unless we get back, to the beginning, to what God commanded us, to study his law, read it, study it, meditate on it day and night, we'll never get to that point. And that's why, the Jew has much advantage in much in every way. That is the Orthodox Jew, because to this very day, the law of God and the prophets are being read in the synagogue, and some people don't realize that, that the synagogue began not from the days of Ezra and Nehemiah something, but began from Moses. We have information, we have historic, you know, information there in the Jewish community that tells us that. In 2,000 years ago, you know, Philo was writing about that, about the synagogue, and basically the synagogue in those days, until later on, you know, even during the Second Temple era, was not a place that was open every day like it is after the destruction of the temple, because, well, you know, when the temple was open every day, the synagogue was open only on the Sabbath, and it's only on the Sabbath that people came there, and basically it was not even a place for prayer, the synagogues. It was mostly a place for reading the law and the prophets. And prior to that, in the days of Moses, it was just reading the law. And that's when the priests and the Levites were teaching the congregation. And then when they came to the land of Israel, all of them were placed in their own territories, and the Levites were spread all among them for that very purpose. So on the Sabbath, and on the new moons, and on the holy days, you see, well, on the holy days they went to Jerusalem, but there was a time when there was no Jerusalem, you know, there was just Shiloh, you see. And not everybody came to Shiloh in those days. Not until the temple was erected, you know, where all of Israel came there to Shiloh. Many did come, but not all. But they had their synagogues, and on the Sabbath day, and on holy days, and on the new moons, on the feast days, on special occasions, they came and the law was being read. So they would not be a people of ignorance, but the royal priesthood that God wanted them to be. And that's what they did there, basically. You know, and even the king, he would come to the temple when the temple was there, and before that the tabernacle. Saul could do it, and David did it. They would come there, and they would give him the book of the law after the priest would read, and then the Levites, you know, they would give the king the, you know, the book of the law, and he would read it. Oftentimes the king would sit down, and they would give him, you know, he would stand up to receive the scrolls, and then he'll take it and sit down, and then he would read it, you see. And that went on until the Second Temple era. As a matter of fact, even beyond that, not beyond that, I mean, after the days of Christ, that went on, you know, that is in the first century, until the end, until the temple was there. And we have accounts of King Agrippa, the one that Paul encountered, you know, on his last trip to Jerusalem, and he stood before him, and Agrippa seemed to be a very nice person, agreeable person. And Paul told him, you know, Paul, you know, King Agrippa, I know that you know the scriptures, you know the prophets. You're not, you know, you're not ignorant of that. You're very well versed in that. And he certainly was. He was an Edomite, yes, but, you know, he had also a Jewish mother. And in either case, all the Edomites at that time, they were all in the Jewish religion. And there is an account about him when he came to the temple, and that was the custom for the king, to read the law, you see. And instead of sitting, like all the other kings have done, that was the custom, he literally stood up all the time reading the law, just like it is done to this very day. And the sages, you know, the rabbis were extremely pleased with that, and they recorded that. So, you see, the people, they had the knowledge of the law, that it was in their mind and heart, and so it is in this environment, in this culture, that the apostles were able to go everywhere and preach the truth and make the scriptures alive and speak about what Moses recorded, you see, in the five books and the prophets and the Psalms. And that's how the so-called, you know, as people later on will call the New Testament, came about. And people don't have that background. They don't understand that. I think, oh, those people were just, you know, had nothing to do with the law of God. You know, just God inspired them and put that message in their heart and their minds. And that's how they spoke. It didn't work like that. You see? And that's the way it was with the people of God. And to this very day, that's the way it should have been all the time. People should know very well, meditate day and night on the law of God and the prophets and the writings and everything that is theirs, so they know the entirety of the package. And then when they come to services, the Holy Spirit can open their mouth and they speak. And you don't find neither ministers nor brethren today are in that category, unfortunately, as they should be. And we can always improve on that. And so, realizing the time is short, we should get busy doing it. Anyway, now let's get back here to the scripture. In verse 30, Moses is sanctifying all the clothes of the priest and the high priest, that is the priest and his sons. And then in verse 31, we read, "And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tent of meeting." Now mind you, this is the 7 days of consecration with the priest and his sons, Aaron and his family, his four boys. And that's basically what it was, five of them. That's the only priest at the head at the time, you see. And that was the beginning of the priesthood. But they were being consecrated for 7 days. And basically, all the high priests later on and the priests that came later on, they were consecrated in like manner. They had to be there in the temple for that period of time for to be totally holy and consecrated and separated from the congregation. So they can in turn turn around and serve the people of God, being pure themselves. And so Moses told unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tent of meeting, and there eat the flesh, that it eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of consecration. So, they had food there, so they wouldn't go hungry for 7 days. As I commanded, and you see, it's not that Moses is the one originating it, is what God told him, you see, but there was authority there. God always placed authority in his ministers. Of course, people don't like to hear that today, because, the law of God has been held in contempt by many because of abuse, and they forget to separate the men from the abuse, you see, and the authority of God in the scriptures, and so they just get rid of the whole thing and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, God made it always very plain that he had placed authority within the people that he uses to serve the congregation. You see, and so people come up with all kind of reasoning and try to misinterpret, the thing that they're interpreting properly, the scriptures, to show, well, nobody has authority over me, only God. Obviously, only God, but that's the way he has it. It's like he appoints a king. God is the one having authority over you through the king, you see, and personally, and through those in authority. That's why he tells us to obey governments, whether we like it or not. And that's talking about unrighteous governments. And if we are to obey unrighteous governments, how much more those who handle the word of God? And if they've got personal problems, obviously, they need to be dealt with. But does not mean that that law was done away with. And so that's what Moses is saying. And so that's what all the high priests, could say. And that's what all the judges told Israel. That's what all the priests and the Levites told Israel. You do it because I command you to. But, obviously it was all also understood that their command is from God. God said it. It's never been invented from their own mind. Now, here is in the case of Moses, he's an originator in essence, in being the lawgiver. Because there is no record of those things, you see. Only he heard it personally from God, and then he's passing it on to others. And the prophets were also, to a degree, in the same category, where God would give them instructions, and they will go and do certain things. After that, those things were written. Then he can go in the name of that written word, not the spoken word from the mouth of God, and you pass it on, and you tell people, you got to do it, you see. And we are the ones who handle the word, so we tell you. And that's what Paul exactly tells Timothy to do, and all the ministers to this very day. You see, in spite of shortcomings and iniquities and weakness of the flesh, when those who handle the word of God were called to do so, when they use the word of God and they teach you from that, the command is, even though it comes from men, it is actually from God. And that's what Paul was saying through Timothy, exhort, rebuke, with all authority. You see? And let's not spiritualize that away, because there has been a lot of abuse in that direction. All we need to do is make sure that that authority is from God, that what they say is from God. It is in accordance with the word of God, and if it is, we better obey it, or else we're in defiance against God himself. You see? Now when it comes to personal opinion, that's neither here nor there. You see? It's not that we have to be obnoxious, but, with all due respect, we say, hey, this is not in accordance with the word, the will of God or the word of God, I study it also day and night. It's my command, God commanded me to do so, and I'm sorry, I cannot obey that. That's not in accordance with the will of God. Well, that's one thing. But just to say, get out of here, who cares about you? I'm going to do my own thing, nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's something altogether different. That's called rebellion, you see. And when we're stubborn also, that's also called rebellion, or even worse than that, it's like witchcraft. You see, so let's strike the balance there based on the law of God, not based on our own opinion, our concepts or our feelings at the moment. And so that's what Moses says. You do it as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. You see? You know, in other words, God is speaking through me. And he's not just saying it, you know, like a lot of people say, well, God is speaking through me. Well, you know, how do you know that? You see, Moses knew that because God spoke through him, literally. A lot of people, you know, like to use that line also. You know, that's false authority, unfortunately. And because of that abuse, you know, people just are sick and tired of that. And they go from one extreme to the other. So verse 32, and that which remains, all the flesh of the bread, shall you burn with fire. And you shall not go out from the door of the tent of meeting 7 days, until the days of your consecration be fulfilled. For he, that is God, shall consecrate you 7 days. Now this is not written anywhere, you see. These are the words of Moses received directly from God. And not everyone is in that category, obviously, and we should not, you know, play this kind of games, you know, that because, you know, we handle the word of God, therefore authority is, you know, invested in us, and we can say whatever we say, and that's, you know, when I speak, God speaks. It doesn't work like that. A lot of people, unfortunately, abuse that, and God made it very plain in the scriptures that a lot of the shepherds, you know, they spoke when he hasn't spoken through them, and they're doing it to this very day. So we have to be aware of all these things, you know. They're what the law says, and also the limitations of people who allow, you know, authority to go to their head or power, whatever it may be, and they go overboard. And, you know, we in essence become a part of the check and balances system there when we know the law of God, not just because, you know, we don't like it. And so that's what Moses tells Aaron, and Aaron obeys. And so he says, God is going to consecrate you 7 days, as has been done this day. So the Lord has commanded to do. You see? God said that. You know, I'm just passing it on to you. And mind you, he's talking to his own brother, who is older than him. You see? And the culture of the Middle East, you know, younger brother doesn't talk like that to his older brother. But here you find Moses. And God can choose, you know, the youngest son in the family and place him in a place of authority, like with King David. And then his own older, much older brother had to obey him. And even his own father and mother and uncles and cousins and all that were much older than him. You see? Why? Because God is the one behind him, so God is the one speaking, not just a man. But otherwise, a younger person would never dare speak in that manner and order, you know, give orders to an older brother. That's a shame. It was not done at all. And so we read here, as the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. And at the door of the tent of meeting shall you abide day and night, 7 days, not able to go out, not allowed to go out, and keep the charge of the Lord, that you die not, for I am commanded. You see? I'm commanded, so I'm passing it on to you. And we understand that. You see, we have to understand that. And to begin with, most people are not in that position anyway, of Aaron, or Moses, or the prophets, you see? But generally speaking, if what people say is the word of God, and for that matter also, you know, somebody in position of leadership may not be aware of certain things, and somebody is studying the Word of God, and he sees it very plainly and brings it to his attention, well, he cannot say, whom do you think you are, you know? Because we're talking about the law of God, about the commandments of God, and this is what God commanded. Who is even the king to say, whom do you think you are? We're nobody, we're nothing. That's not the issue, that's never the point. The point is, God said that. That's all there is to it. You see, people who fear God recognize that, and those who don't, you know, they just use this line, you know, whom do you think you are? And so this is what he told them, and he said, you better do it, because this is I'm commanded to tell you all these things. And he said, you shall keep the charge of the Lord, that you die not, for so I am commanded. Verse 36, and Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And that's the key. A lot of things are spoken by God directly to certain people, like Moses and Aaron, the prophets, and then they turn around and they command the people. And the people of God always have to be sensitive to this knowledge and understanding and realize that when we are personally confronted with that, what is it that God wants us to do. And of course, the people who are constantly in tune with God, study the Word of God day and night, they comprehend that, you know, they can deal with people that have personal problems, you know, in position of leadership, and they know how to maneuver, you see, They know how to act. They know how not to be rebellious. They say not to be stubborn, not to go from one extreme to the other. But unfortunately, when people forget about the law of God and they just rely on their own emotions and feelings at the moment because of what happens, and so they react instead of act in accordance with the mind of God, you see. And Jesus Christ gave us an example. Regardless in what situation he was, and I had to deal with Pharisees who were in authority and others who were not, and had to deal with priests who were in authority and others who were not, and he had to know exactly how to talk in, with them. And you know, he was never rebellious to their authority, which was in accordance with God, even though they were not exercising their authority properly, you see. And we must learn to do likewise, even when we are in the presence of people who are not necessarily what they should be, and not to be just a bunch of rabble rousers, as unfortunately a lot of people are, and they totally cast away any shred of authority behind their back, and they say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, it's not obviously for people to tell you what to do, but the reality is, if what they say, regardless of what they are, is in accordance with the law of God, we better do it. You know, we have to bypass the person and think about the words that are being spoken. And when we're able to do it, then we're able to constantly maintain that link and door, you know, and ear to God himself. And we're able to hear his voice. And when we hear his voice, as Christ said, my sheep know my voice. So when they hear the voice of Christ coming from anybody, you see, either directly or indirectly, they'll say, okay, this is the voice of Christ, we're going to follow it, regardless of the person. Or this is not the voice of God, and I don't care who that person is, no matter how great credibility he has, you see. And this way we're not bribed by anybody, and we're not affected by anybody, but by the word of God itself. And a lot of people, you know, don't think that way. And so here we see, you know, very plainly, people who do understand, obviously. And so Moses and his sons and the entirety of the children of Israel, you know, that is when they were obedient, not when they were not. And oftentimes they couldn't care less about Moses. And as a lot of people are today, you know, if Moses was around, a lot of people wouldn't care about him. And so, you know, God dealt with them. Let's go now to chapter 9, and verse 1. And it came to pass on the eighth day, it says 7 days they were there, they obeyed the law of God. And everything went well. So on the eighth day, Moses went back there. Well, you know, Moses went home for 7 days. And the priest, you know, the father, that is Aaron, and his four boys were there together. And then on the eighth day, Moses walked over. He obviously, you know, lived nearby. His tent was near the tent of the of tabernacle, that is, the tent of meeting. And he walked over there, and Moses called Aaron and his sons, and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take you a bull, that is a calf, a bull calf, for a sin offering, that is a male, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Now, at the end of the 7 days, and all the leaders of Israel were there to witness that. Verse 3, and unto the children of Israel you shall speak. And these are the ones that he spoke to, you know, the leaders of Israel. It's not that the whole nation, you know, came over there. But we already are told, you know, the leaders of Israel, the elders of Israel, and they were going to stand there, and Aaron was going to do that. And so Aaron now was going to begin to officiate, you see, in his official capacity as a high priest, not only before God in offering the sacrifices, but now also before the people. And the ones that he spoke to, the first ones, his first, you might say, sermon, speech, whatever, was before the leaders of Israel. And that's what we read in verse 3. And unto the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take you a he-goat. Now, in other words, now Aaron does the commanding. You see, authority was given to him now by Moses from God. And so this is what he's going to say. He says, take you a he-goat for a sin offering, and a calf, for and a lamb. And so you have here three, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. So now he's commanding Israel to do it, because now that he is sanctified and he's purified and his boys are, now they can turn around and offer the sacrifices of the people, which the people themselves will bring before God. And that was the beginning of the morning and evening sacrifices. And so he said, you take it for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings. So there were five animals to sacrifice before the Lord. So three for burnt offering, two for peace offerings, because now Israel was going to be sanctified also, after the priesthood was sanctified, and they were going to offer it, to sacrifice it before the Lord, and a meal offering mingled with oil. So this was the first meal in the tabernacle, for the people of Israel, that is. So this is what he says. You do all that, for today the Lord appears unto you. You see, this is what Aaron is commanded by Moses to say to the people of Israel, and God was going to appear there. He's a husband. You see, Israel is a wife. The priests are representatives of the bridegroom, and the elders of Israel are representatives of the bride, and the bridegroom was going to appear before all of them. Verse 5, and they brought that which Moses commanded before the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near. You see, once the elders came, the whole congregation now drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, that the glory of the Lord may appear unto you. And if they hadn't, you know, they said, well, no, we don't want to do it, or whatever it may be, obviously, God was not going to appear before them. And that's unfortunately what happens to this very day. When we are disobedient to the law of God, one way or the other, either collectively or individually, you see, God is not in our circles. A lot of people feel that God is not very active in our midst because of that. You know, we should check our own level of obedience. And verse 7, and Moses said unto Aaron, draw near unto the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself. You see, the leader himself must be first taken care of before he can turn around and take care of others. And the way, unfortunately, it happens nowadays, the leaders are the most corrupt. You know, they are the ones who get elected, you know, they get bribed from all directions, and then they think that they're qualified to be the leaders of the nation. That's very unfortunate, and you find it, unfortunately, also in the religious circles of men. Not only in politics, but works everywhere. And God says, no, the leader must be the first one to be without sin. You see? And then he can turn around and tell the people to do likewise, you know, as an example to them. And so this is what he's saying to Aaron. You do it first, and you make an atonement for yourself, and then for the people. And present the offering of the people, and make atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. And that's the first time Aaron has ever done that. That was the beginning, the official beginning of the priesthood for the people. Up to now, was for themselves. And so he said, you present the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So Aaron drew near unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood unto him, the four of them, they're all engaged in it. And he dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar, just like Moses did previously. And obviously, all the instructions were given there. He was not doing his own thing. And he poured out the blood at the base of the altar, but the fat and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver, the sin offering, he made smoke upon the altar. And the Lord commanded Moses. Now, God is speaking directly to Moses at this point. That is, you know, in other words, as the Lord commanded Moses, so all the instructions, again, are given to Moses previously, obviously, and then he's speaking to Aaron, and so Aaron follows here, and God is watching, you see, and everybody's obedient. And since everybody's obedient, and God is watching them, he comes in their midst. And verse 11, and the flesh and the skin were burnt with fire without the camp. And that was the law, because those were the sacrifices of sin offering. You see, burnt offering were different, a peace offering were different, but the sin offering had, you know, to have that special care of being taken out of a camp to a clean place. And so it was with the ultimate sacrifice. When he came, it was exactly the same. They took him out. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons delivered unto him the blood, that is to Aaron, and he dashed it against the altar round about. You know, first it was only with a finger touching the altar. So now that the altar is sanctified, you know, he's dashing the blood around the altar. And they delivered the burnt offering unto him, that is the sons of Aaron, piece by piece. And you can imagine, if you were standing there watching this whole ceremony, and everything had a meaning, spiritual meaning, not only physical, and there was total obedience there, and everybody was attentive, and everybody was paying attention to every tiny little detail, at least so far. And so they brought everything piece by piece, and the head, which was the last one, and he made them smoke upon the altar, and he washed the inwards. You see, he's the one that did it. He washed the inwards and the legs, and made them smoke upon the burnt offering on the altar. And that was the last part after the head. So everything that was presented before God had to be washed and purified and cleaned and sanctified. And that's what you read oftentimes later on in the words of Jesus Christ in the Gospel and then the writings of the disciples. You know, the constant mentioning there of washing, you know, the washing of the hands, you know, being washed, being sanctified, being purified. Unless you go back to the beginning and understand it all, you know, you don't get the flavor there of what they're talking about, of what it really means. You don't get the real importance for it. And the total obedience that God demanded in every tiny little detail and the manner in which it was done. And so this is what is happening here. He put it on the altar, and the people's offering was presented after he had done his. And he took the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people. You see, the goat is for the people. The goat is not for God. It was pointing toward the people. You see, a lot of people don't realize that. And that's how they came up with this notion or this doctrine. All the sacrifices, everything that was done there, all point toward Christ. You see, that's half the story. And they said that the bride, just like the high priest himself, before he could atone for them, he himself had to be cleansed and purged and purified. You see, and so was Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ did it with his own blood and his own body. You see, once he was offered and accepted, then he could turn around and become our high priest and offer it for the people. And so now when the people bring their goat, you see, when we bring our prayers before God of repentance and works of repentance, we're not doing it for Christ. It's not pointing toward Christ. It's pointing toward us. We're the ones repenting. We're the ones removing sin from us. He did it for himself. And then he turns around and he can do it for us only when we do it for ourselves first. And that's why everything that was in the temple, including the temple itself, the tabernacle, pointed to both. You know, God and his people. The high priest, you know, all of us, and us, the bridegroom and the bride. All must be before God, who is over all, and over all Christ too, and the bride, and all, you know, the whole creation. And so that's the way, now that's the order of things to be done. And people don't understand that. They develop the notion down the road, well, now that, you know, everything points to Christ, I don't have to do anything. You see? That was a deception. That's how it began. Now, I don't have to keep the Sabbath. I'm spiritual. I don't have to do this. I'm spiritual. I don't have to do all those, you know, what they call ceremonies, and they threw everything into this category of ceremonies, you know, including the Sabbath and everything else. I don't have to do it. You know, Christ did it for me. You know, he fulfilled the law. That's what it said. You see? That's how we end up when we begin to understand the law of God, or misunderstand the law of God in this manner. Whereas we think everything points toward Christ. No, everything doesn't point toward Christ. Everything points toward both Christ and the one that he's atoning for. And so that's what you see here. Well, that's what you read here as you go through this whole entirety of the scriptures that God devoted here. And he spent a long time, you see, giving these instructions and many chapters. You think he did it, you know, for what? Just to pass time, you know, fill up the book. And then later on he did it again. In the days of David, when the temple was built, everything was in detail. And then later on again, 8 chapters. Full of these instructions in the book of Ezekiel, speaking about the third temple to be rebuilt of the millennium, the temple of Christ and of Israel. You see, when people don't study all that, obviously they function in the midst of ignorance and blindness. And God tells us, come out of Babylon. You're in confusion. You still function based on the false doctrines that you've been taught in the past. And a lot of people still function to this very day, and the overwhelming majority of the people of God, unfortunately, are still in that category of being mixed, you know, by truth and error of Babylon. You see, truth of God and the errors of Babylon, they're all mixed together. And they still function based on that. And that's why you find a lot of people who call themselves the people of God and may have the Holy Spirit to one degree or the other, who still have doctrines that are of Babylon. You know, they still think, well, I don't need to do this and I don't need to do that. Christ did it for me. I'll just do only, you know, this and that. That's necessary for salvation. It's for the race. Christ did it all for me. And they function based on that. And they will come before Christ and knock on the door, and Christ will say, who are you? You see, he's going to look at them and their clothes, and they're full of spots and blemishes. He said, get out of here. You're workers of iniquity. You're not my people. Oh, you thought that I'm your Lord and you're my people. You're not. I don't think that's a good time to find out. Certainly, that's not what God commands us, you know, just to wait until the end and see what happens. You know, que sera, sera. Doesn't work like that. God gave us instructions very plain. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle from the law shall pass. What does that mean? That means we must obey it. Walk in it. Eat His blood. That is, drink His blood. Eat His flesh. Live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You see? And when he was quoting it, he was speaking about his father. What law did his father give to humanity from the Garden of Eden, and then in Sinai through him? You see? People forgot all that. And so they conveniently, you know, go to the doctrines of Babylon, will say, well, forget all about the Old Testament, which they called Old Testament, all about the law, and you know, all the Jews, of Moses. Well, you know, we don't want anything to do with it. Let's just go to the sweet, nice doctrines, which are totally meaningless. When the law of God is not there, absolutely meaningless. Grace is absolutely meaningless for the disobedient to the law of God. There would never be such a thing from God, you know. He made it very plain. But God is a God of mercy and of grace, and He forgives iniquity and His long-suffering. But toward whom? Those who fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. But as to the others who commit iniquity, who are lawless, He said, I'm going to persecute them to the the second, the third, the fourth generation. You see? And people forgot that. That's the nature of God. That's the nature of the Father that Jesus Christ was declaring there when He was passing before Moses. And that's His nature. Now let's understand that, not play games, you know, with the law of God and the teachings of God. The thing that we smell like roses, and then we appear before Him and we are thrown into the junk pile and all the garbage dump. Because that's exactly what's going to happen, and then the fire will be there to burn them up. It'll leave nothing, neither root nor branch, as you read in Malachi. That's a hellfire, you know, that God talks about, in contrast to the false doctrines of Babylon, the pagan world. And so this is what they are doing here. And so the goat is presented by the people. That's their offering for a sin offering, which was for the people, and slew it. Well, he did it for them. At this point, later on, when they come and bring their own sacrifices for their own individual sins, they have to do the slaying. And so he slew it and offered it for a sin offering, because that's for the entirety of the congregation, as the first, the one that he did himself for himself. And the burnt offering was presented, and he offered it according to the ordinance. What ordinance? You see? We read it already. The commandments that God gave Moses to give Aaron. He had to follow everything meticulously. You see? And he could not say, well, no, don't worry about this detail or that item or whatever it may be. That's not necessary for salvation. They could never, ever develop this kind of an attitude. That's why you find among the scribes, and even a lot of the Pharisees, they were careful about every tiny little detail, because they realized how every little detail is important. The problem is, in the process, they forgot about the big ones. That's what Christ was telling them. You know, you worry so much about the tithe and the cumin and this and that and everything else, and you forget the weightier matters of the law. He said you should do the weightier matters of the law, and not to leave the others undone. And the false doctrine was, well, just worry about the big things and forget about the little things. Contrary to the command of Jesus Christ, don't forget the little details. You see? You can never show contempt toward God in anything, either big or small. And people do it. And of their own mind, they concoct this concept of, well, this is not necessary for salvation. We're not law givers to determine that. God is. Moses is. We are not. Yet everyone does that which is right in his own sight, including leaders of congregations, of groups, of organizations. So So they decide what is sin and what is not. And where do we find ourselves when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? You know, that's what, just like he said about behavior. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of my brethren. You see, you've done it unto me. And inasmuch as you have had either fear and reverence and obedience or contempt unto the least of one of my commandments, you have done it unto me. You told me, you know, that part of you there stinks. I don't want it. I don't think it's necessary for salvation. You see, we can never have this kind of an attitude toward God, His law, toward His very nature, mind, and character. And a lot of people do. And they think they're doing well. That's why Paul says, the person that thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. And a lot of people are already down there on the ground, they just don't know it. They didn't recognize the fact that they've hit the ground already and they're there, wallowing in the dust, you know, in the mire. And never dawned on them yet where they are. And so, the people are bringing that offering, and he's offering it for them. And verse 17, and the meal offering was presented, and all that was done according to the ordinance, you know, all the instructions. And he filled his hand, that is from the meal offering. He fills his hand, and he takes it up, and he made it smoke upon the altar, besides the burnt offering of the morning. So the first thing he does, he has to raise it before God to be accepted. And that's basically what we do also when we pray to God. You know, the reason why we raise our hands, so our prayers can be accepted before God. And obviously, that would not be if our heart is not clean. And so it was also the priesthood with all the sacrifices. Nobody could fool God. Just going through the motion doesn't mean anything. And so, beside the fact that people were going through all these physical things, it involved a lot of spiritual content in it, you see, and faith also. Because they knew that if you bring a sacrifice before God and your heart is not right, God is not going to accept it. So it was a matter of faith also. It's not that in the old days, you know, faith was not a part of it. Faith was always a part of everything that they've done. Obedience to the law of God and knowing that God will bless you because you obey Him, that was all faith. Faith was always there. Unfortunately, there wasn't much of it. And oftentimes, and there was only very little, and so the whole nation suffered because of that. And so, you know, we can learn from that. As we study all these things, apply every single thing that we study here to our own lives. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, all those things were written for our own admonition. You see, upon whom the end of the world is come. Nothing here is physical. All of these things are spiritual. That's what he's trying to convey. As he's, you know, teaching from the law of God, that is the Apostle Paul and all the others. And so this is what the priest is doing here. He's presenting it before God for the sake of the people. He's raising his hand, and he makes it smoke upon the altar beside the burnt offering. That is, beside the burnt offering of the morning. And, you know, this is the morning sacrifice. And he slew also the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. In other words, once you get rid, you know, of the sin that is in you, and God accepts it, now you can bring the peace offering, because now you have peace, you see, and Christ became our peace offering also. And you see the pattern here, as I had to go through it. But they are doing it not only to symbolize Him, but also for themselves, and it went both ways. So they atone, you know, they bring the atonement as sacrifice, and then they can bring the peace offering. And that's something that was very real to them. They haven't done it in all this time, since Moses until Christ, always thinking, well, that points to something that is going to happen, you know, way down the road there. You see, it was current for them, a present thing, not something for the future only. Well, that too was pictured in everything that they've done, because ultimately speaking, you see, only Christ can atone for our sins. But there are many sacrifices that have nothing to do with sin. You know, like the peace offering, you know, thanks offering, you know, gratitude offering, things like that. That's not pointing toward the ultimate sacrifice. That's pointing toward the bride and her attitude toward God. And so both are involved there, and people that don't understand that, they come up with the notion, well, it's all done for me, I don't need to do it, Christ did it all for me, and that's the end of the road. You see, that's what the great whore, the false church, began to teach, and people believe it to this very day. And much or the spiritual life of a lot of people who call themselves the people of God is governed by this false notion, these false teachings, and these false doctrines. And so a lot of the theology of many people is made of that. Ignorance, not truth. And so verse 18, he slew also the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. You see, it's for the people, it's not for God. And that's exactly what they did. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point and continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.